Let's begin by reading the text that we will study. Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Now, just kind of as a little footnote, this word book is really not a good translation. Really, it should be scroll. Okay, so if you hear me talk about a book, we're talking about a scroll, really. That's what the Greek word means, is a scroll. So that's just a little footnote to help you as we go along. Now, let's begin our study tonight of Revelation chapter 10 by first going to the very beginning of the book of Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. Nathan, read what it says.
Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. He sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John.
Okay, the revelation. There's just one revelation. There's no S on the end of that word, okay? We were saying revelations yesterday. That's not right. It's the book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show unto his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Now, there is the what we call the chain of custody. The revelation began with God, and he gave it to Jesus. Notice what it said in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus, which God gave him. So it started with God, and God gave the revelation to Jesus, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Isn't that what that is right there? The chain of custody right there. Okay. So, what we're going to do is we're going to go through the book of Revelation now, and we're going to see this chain of custody work out. Okay. So, let's start with God. The revelation began with God. So I go over to chapter 4. And in Revelation chapter 4, what do we see happening in chapter 4? You'll have to open your Bible and read that at home when you have time. But what you see is John has his first vision, and he is allowed to see into the throne room of God. And he sees God sitting on his throne, and he sees all of the heavenly creatures worshiping God. And then we come to, look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Let's go ahead and read that chance. Read that, please.
After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne.
So here, this is God. God is sitting on the throne of heaven, and you keep reading through that, and you're going to see all of heaven worshiping the one who sits on the throne. Now we come to chapter 5, and God, who's sitting on his throne, has something in his hand. Brother Mark, read that.
And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals.
Okay, so God has a scroll or a book, as sometimes English translations say. So here is God with a scroll. All right, and that's coming from this word, biblion. Biblion. Now, did you hear how I said that? Biblion. We get the word Bible from that word right there. And it just means a scroll or a book. Okay. So the books in those days were in the form of a scroll. And so here is God with a biblion or a scroll in his hand. And what did we read in the first verse? We saw the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. So now, watch God give the scroll to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when John saw God with this scroll in his hand, there was a proclamation made for somebody to come and open up the scroll. So, Brother Danny, read me chapter 5 and verse 2.
Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?"
So, here is a challenge made. Now, this scroll, this biblion, is written on the front and on the back. It's got all of God's will. You can't put any more information on it because the scroll is full. It's written on the front and the back. So it's full. And the Bible says it's sealed with seven seals. So I'm thinking of a scroll like a cylinder, right? And it's got seven seals wrapped around. Now, in order to open up that scroll and read it, if it's sealed with seven seals, what's going to have to happen first? Well, you're going to have to take the seals off of it first before you can open it up and read it, right? And so here is God with this sealed scroll, and he's got it in his hand, and now a proclamation is made. Who is worthy to open the scroll? And they did a search all through heaven, and nobody was found worthy to open the scroll. And John begins to weep because he's thinking that the plan of God will never take place. It'll be thwarted because nobody can open the scroll and read what God's going to do. And it'll never take place. But look at chapter 5, verses 5 through 6. Brother John, read that, please.
But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne."
So, what did chapter 1, verse 1 say? It said the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. Isn't that what it said? So, what have we seen now in chapters 4 and 5? We saw that God had a biblion, a scroll. And Who is worthy to open it? Finally, the Lamb of God, that's Jesus, he comes forward and he takes the scroll from God. And so here is God giving Jesus the scroll that was sealed. It was sealed with seven seals. Now, you can't open the scroll and read it until you remove the seals from around the scroll. And so what do we see in chapter 6? We see the Lamb of God begins to remove the seals off of the scroll. We studied that last night, yesterday afternoon. And so he takes off seal. Well, let me write this over here now. We got the seals. These are judgments. All right. So here is the first seal is open. And there is a white horse with a rider, and that symbolizes warfare we saw. Then there is the second seal is removed, and it's red, indicating bloodshed, judgments that are coming. These are the tools that God is going to use to rule over the world. Then there is the third seal that is removed, and now it's a black horse, famine and scarcity, economic hardships. Remember, that's one of the tools God's going to use. And then there is the fourth seal, the pale horse, green, sick. This is sickness and death and disease and plague. And these are the tools. And then there is the fifth seal that is open. And here are the souls under the altar of God crying for justice. How long, O Lord, until you take vengeance on those who shed our blood? And then the sixth seal is open, and there is a great earthquake, and the sky is rolled up like a scroll. And then we're almost going to have seal number seven. And I mean, this is just going bam, bam, one, two, three, four, five, six. And it's all going to be over with before we know it. But we stop right here. Stop. There is a pause between the sixth seal and the seventh seal. And here's where chapter 7 comes in now. And before we get to chapter 7, look at what happens at the end of the sixth seal that is removed. Chapter 6, verse 17. Logan, read that, please.
The great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?
The great day of his wrath has come. Judgment day. Who is going to be able to stand on the judgment day? That's a good question. That question is answered in chapter 7. Who is going to be able to stand on a judgment day? And when you get to chapter 7, who is going to stand on judgment day? God's saints are going to stand on judgment day because he is numbering them. 144,000. He's keeping track of every one of his people. None of them's going to be lost. That's us, the church. And he's going to seal them in their foreheads with his seal. And that is who's going to stand in the day of God's wrath. God's people are going to stand. Now, when you read chapter 7, where God is counting his people and he's putting a seal over their forehead and he's going to protect his people from his wrath, when you read about that, you need to be thinking of an Old Testament story. Passover. You ought to be thinking about Passover, because what happened in Passover? You remember, here came the death angel, and the death angel was going to kill everybody. Who is able to stand in the day of his wrath? Well, I'll tell you who stood in the day of wrath during the Passover. Those who were sealed with the blood over the doors. And when that death angel came along and he saw the blood on the door, what did he do? He passed over that house and went looking somewhere else. That's what you're reading in chapter 7. You're reading the Passover all over again. It's deja vu all over again, as Yogi Berra would say, right? It's Passover. God's people are going to stand in the day of his wrath. And then finally, in chapter 8 and verse 1, the seventh seal is removed. And now the scroll can be opened because all of the seals have been removed, and now the scroll can be rolled out and God's plans can be read and carried out. But before the scroll is opened up and before it is read, there is the sounding of trumpets. Seven trumpets. So, well, let's put that down here. Trumpets. And these are judgments too. All right. Seven trumpets are going to be sounded. Now, when you read chapters 8, 9, and 11, that's where the trumpets are sounded. Now, we're reading chapter 10. We'll stop. We'll mention why there's chapter 10's in the middle of all of this in just a minute. But we're going to read about seven trumpets sounding. And when we read these, you ought to be thinking about an Old Testament story. You know what story you ought to be thinking about? Jericho. Because why? You remember when Israel traveled through the wilderness and they got to the Jordan River and they were going to cross over the Jordan River into the Promised Land, but there was an obstacle there. Right there stood the city of Jericho. And that was going to prevent them from going in and possessing their Promised Land. And the city of Jericho has to fall. And so there's going to be a plan now to bring down that city of Jericho. And what was the plan? Look at Joshua chapter 6, verse 4. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. So God's got seven trumpets. That's what we've got here. Seven trumpets. If this is the Battle of Jericho being reenacted all over again. Just like Passover's up here, here's Jericho. So here are these seven priests, and they're going to carry their horns, their seven trumpets in front of the ark, and they march around the city one time, day one. Go home. Day number two, one time. They march around the city, blow in their trumpets, and then they go home. Day number three, go around the city one time, blow in their trumpets, go home. Day number four, same thing. Number five, same thing. Number six, same thing. Now on the seventh day, something happens. Joshua chapter 6, verse 4. But the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets, and it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn. When you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. Now we come to the book of Revelation. That's Jericho, way back in the book of Joshua. We come now to the book of Revelation. And we're seeing this happen all over again. Okay? And so God is leading His people through the wilderness of the world to the Promised Land. And there stands the great city of man. The book of Revelation calls it Babylon. And then before we can cross into the Promised Land, that city of Babylon's going to have to fall. And there are seven trumpets that sound. Just like Jericho had to fall, so does Babylon, the city of man, have to fall. And when the city falls, let's read what happened. Revelation 11, verse 15. Nathan, read that.
When the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever.
There's the fall of the city, and there's God's people now are in the Promised Land. There it is. Now, remember when we were reading about the seals in chapter 6 and 7, it was just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, stop. And then there was this question, who shall stand in the day of God's wrath? And when that question was answered, then the seventh trumpet sounded. And now we've got trumpets in chapters 8 through 11. We've got trumpet 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 trumpets, and then stop before the seventh trumpet is sounded in chapter 11. It's the same pattern, you see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, stop. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, stop. Before the seventh trumpet is sounded. And this stop right here, this interlude, is where we come in right here. This is chapter 10. Chapter 10. The angel with the little book. So, let's look at chapter 10 and let's read what happens between the sixth and seventh trumpets. Chapter 10, verse 1. Brother Mike, read that, please.
I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire.
Here's a mighty angel. There was a mighty angel in chapter 5 and verse 2 who said, who is worthy to take the scroll and remove the seals? There was a strong angel making that statement. Here's another mighty angel, and Alos, another angel of the same kind. Same kind of angel. This is a mighty angel. He's got a little book or a little scroll in his hand. Okay? And the Bible says he is clothed with a cloud and he's got feet like pillars of fire. Okay. Clothed with cloud, feet like pillars of fire. Old Testament story. You ought to be thinking about Israel going through the wilderness. Because what happened? After Passover, remember? God's people were sealed with blood to be protected from the death angel. And after Passover was, they were ready to march through the wilderness. How are they going to know where to go? Well, there was going to be a pillar of cloud during the day, and there would be a pillar of fire at night, and that would guide them through the wilderness toward the promised land, right? And so let's read that here in Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. Brother Mark, read that, please.
And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night.
So God's leading His people from bondage in Egypt through the wilderness, and He's guiding them with a cloud and with a pillar of fire, and He's headed toward the promised land where they're going to blow those trumpets and tear down the walls of Jericho and enter into their promised land. That's all of that is being pictured here in the book of Revelation. That's the picture that we're seeing it reenacted for us in Revelation. Now, here's this angel now, a mighty angel. He's clothed in a cloud. He's got legs like pillars of fire. Now look at verse number 2. Brother Danny, chapter 10, verse 2.
He had a little book in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land.
Okay, now this angel has got a little book. So let me put this down. Little book. Now, the book is a scroll, so I'll put little scroll. And this is coming from the word Biblaridion. Biblaridion. I think it's the accent's right there. Biblaridion. This is a little scroll, right? And if you hearing me say the word, here's a Biblion and here's a Biblaridion. And this is the root of Biblaridion. A little scroll. Okay. Now, what did the first verse of Revelation say? It said, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by an angel. So evidently, God had the revelation. He gave it to Jesus. Jesus gave it to an angel, didn't he? Now, here is this angel, and he's got this little scroll in his hand, and it's opened. How is it opened? You'll remember, this scroll in the hand of God was sealed, wasn't it? And Jesus removed the seals off of the scroll, didn't he? And now here is an angel, and he's standing, and he's got a little scroll in his hand, and it's open. It doesn't have any seals on it. How come it doesn't have any seals? Because Jesus took them off. And what this angel is holding is that little scroll that started in the hand of God. Somebody says, no. Now, George, that looks pretty good, but now don't you see there are two different words? This was a little scroll, a bibliridion. And that was a biblion, evidently a big scroll. They're two different words. They're not the same scroll. That won't work. Because these two words are being used interchangeably. You know how I know that? Because little scroll, that's verse 2. Right? Look at verse number 8. Verse number 8. John, read that, please.
Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more. Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the mountain.
Now, the reason I'm giving the New International Version here is, believe it or not, it's more accurate than the New King James or the Old King James. It translates the word scroll, and it's translating the word biblion, because that's the Greek word, in verse 8. Now in verse number 2, the word is bibliridion, but in verse number 8, it's the word biblion. And what I'm trying to say is, this word, these two words are being used interchangeably, you see. And after all, isn't a scroll the same thing as a little scroll? Yeah, they're both scrolls. One's just emphasizing it's a little scroll. Okay, so here's my point. The Bible says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, we saw that in chapter 5, Jesus took a sealed scroll from the hand of God. He took the seals off of it, and now here's this angel standing with a little scroll, and it's open. It's had the seals taken off of it. And the Bible says that this angel is standing with one foot on the sea. His right foot's on the sea. I think it's his right foot. And his left foot's on the land. What's that? What's the point? The sea and the land. God is sovereign over the sea and the land. He's in full control of everything in the sea and everything on the land. You know why that's going to be important? Because when we get to chapter 13, we're going to read about a beast that comes up out of the sea. And then in chapter 13, verse 11, we're going to read about another beast that comes up out of the earth. And when that angel puts one foot on the sea and the other foot on the earth, he's indicating God's in control of everything in the sea and everything on the earth. That beast's going to look mighty powerful, but God is greater than the beast coming out of the sea and the beast coming out of the earth. God is greater. And that's the whole point. Now, let's look at verses 3 and 4. Logan, read that, please.
And the mighty angel cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, when I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered.
So here are seven thunders. Seven thunders. And I'm going to assume that this is judgments. Just like the seven seals were seven judgments, the seven trumpets were seven judgments, I assume these thunders were judgments too. And John hears seven thunders, but he can't write them down. What's that all about? How come he can't write down what the thunder said? To answer that question, let's go back to these seals. When the seal judgments happened, when they occurred, when there was war and bloodshed and economic hardships and there was death and Hades, how many people repented when all of these terrible things happened? How many people repented because of those seal judgments? Nobody. Nobody repented. Look at chapter 6, verse 15 through 17. Nathan, read that, please. I don't. I'm sorry, chapter 6, verse 15 through 17. No. I can't believe I made a mistake printing up my book. Is it on there, Brother John? 6:15-17. Read it for us.
And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us on the face of him who sits on the throne and on the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?
Now, there's the sounding of the sixth, there's the loosing of the sixth seal. And what are, has anybody repented? No, they're hiding. They're calling on the rocks and the mountain, come and fall on us, hide us from the face of the Lamb, from the wrath of the Lamb. Nobody repented. Nobody repented. And then next we have these seven trumpet judgments. And each time one of those trumpet judgments occur, there's great calamity. And here, when these seal judgments occurred, when the fourth seal was loosed, 1/4 of the earth died. And when the fourth trumpet sounded, 1/3 of the earth died. And so, if there are seven thunder judgments, then we're kind of thinking, okay, maybe 1/2 of all of the earth is going to die if those take place. Because the odds are getting worse and worse as we go along, you see. But how many people repented here? None. How many people repented because of the trumpet judgments? Well, let's read. Chapter 9 and verse 20 and 21. Chance, read that, please.
But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their...
Look at verse 20 and 21. Says, they did not repent. Nobody's repenting because of these judgments. Right? And so it kind of reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and in verse 22. When he's talking about judgments that are coming, he said, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. In other words, if God just keeps on going with these terrible judgments, trying to get men to repent, if he just keeps on going, everybody's going to die. And nobody's going to repent. And so when John hears the seven thunders, God told John, don't write those. Forget it. And in the mercy of God, he stops this. Because if he just keeps on going, humanity's going to be wiped out and nobody repents. Because it's not working. It's not working. Now let's look at verses 5 and 6. Brother Mark, read that, please.
The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who live forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer.
Now, what does this mighty angel do? He raises his hand and he swears an oath. And he is swearing by God, there will be delay no longer. No more delay. Now that brings up a question, two questions actually in my mind. What has been delayed until this point? And number two, when there is no more delay, what's going to happen? Now, to answer those two questions, you have to realize what's being referred to, alluded to here, is the book of Daniel. Something that happened in the book of Daniel. Okay? So, Nathan, read me Daniel chapter 12, just verse 4.
But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, knowledge shall increase.
Now, Daniel's been writing a book, hadn't he? He'd been writing a scroll. And what's he told to do? He's told, Daniel, seal up your book. Seal up your scroll. And so Daniel puts some seals around it. Why? Because it says until the time of the end. In other words, there's going to be a delay before your words in your scroll are carried out. And so Daniel's writing a scroll and he's told to seal it up, right? What did we start with? God sitting on a throne with a scroll in his hand, and that scroll was sealed up, wasn't it? What Daniel was writing is what God ends up holding in his hand right here in chapter 5 and verse 1. He's got Daniel's sealed scroll in his hand. And there's going to be a delay before Daniel's prophecies are carried out. So let's read on now. Keep, Nathan, read me 5 and 6 now, Daniel chapter 12.
And I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this river bank and the other on that river bank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?
Now, here, do you see the idea of delay? The prophecies that Daniel has written in his scroll, that he's being told to seal it up now, there's going to be a delay, and now this question is asked, how long of a delay until your words are carried out? All right, now read me verse 7.
And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the powers of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished.
Now here's a man, and what's he doing? He's raising this hand, and he's raising this hand, and he is swearing to an oath, isn't he? And isn't that what we saw here in chapter 10? We saw the angel take this little book that was now unsealed, it's been open, and he takes it and he raises his hand and he swears an oath that there shall be delay no more. And what are we reading in Daniel 12? Daniel writes a scroll, he's told to seal it up, it's going to be a long delay, and here's this man raising his hand and saying there's going to be a delay for a time, times, and half a time. And then the power of God's holy people will be completely shattered. It's going to be shattered. Now read me verse 8 and 9, Nathan.
Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end.
Going to be delay. When the end comes, when the end times come, Then Daniel's book is going to be opened and it will be carried out. And now we see God with the sealed scroll that Daniel wrote. And Jesus took the seals off of it and opened it and gave it to the angel. And there's the angel standing with the little book opened in his hand. And he raises his hand to heaven and he swears there shall be delay no more. What Daniel prophesied is now going to start. And what did Daniel prophesy? The power of God's holy people will be completely shattered. When God used the seal judgments and he brought death and destruction, who repented? Nobody. When he brought the trumpet judgments and terrible things happened, a third of the earth died, who repented? Nobody. And if God just keeps on, everybody's going to be wiped out and nobody will repent. And so God tells John, don't write anymore about judgments. It's not working. We're going to try something else. What else is God going to do that could possibly result in people repenting? He's going to sacrifice his church. He's going to sacrifice his people. And his people will be handed over to the world. And the world can do whatever it wants with the church and his people. And his people are going to go through a great tribulation. Look at chapter 10, verse 7. Chance, read that.
But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God will be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophet.
There's the sounding of the seventh trumpet. When that seventh trumpet sounds, there will be time no more. Nobody can repent then. And until then, God's going to give his people, going to give people on the earth opportunity to repent. He's going to give them an opportunity to repent. And until this time, those terrible judgments haven't been working. What happens when these terrible judgments occur on the earth? What do people do when calamity comes? Typically, what do? They start saying, if there's a God up there, why is he allowing hurricanes that kill people on the earth? If there's a God up there and he's almighty and good, why is he allowing war and starvation and famine? Where is this God? These judgments weren't making anybody repent. And so God now is going to sacrifice his people. And that shouldn't surprise us. Because what did God do with his son? God sent his son to the earth knowing when he sent his son, he knew when he sent him, the world was going to hate his son and they were going to reject his son and they were going to crucify his son. He knew that. And he sent his son anyway. You know why? Because there was going to be a few who would accept the Lord. And those few were worth what Jesus was going to do. And what happened to Jesus is going to happen to his people. What happened to Jesus is going to happen to his body, the church. And God is going to give his church over to the world in sacrifice. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Here's Jesus sending his people out to the wolves. Jesus himself is throwing his people to the wolves. Acts 14:22. Paul and Barnabas strengthened the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. We're going to have to go through many tribulations. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 7, the power of the holy people will be completely shattered. What Daniel had prophesied is now going to start taking place. And God himself is going to throw his people to the wolves. There is a popular theory called the pre-tribulation rapture. Pre-tribulation means before a tribulation starts, God will rapture his people off of the earth so they won't have to go through the tribulation. Oh, that would be wonderful, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be great? If God just raptured us up off the earth so we wouldn't have to go through a tribulation. Pre-tribulation rapture, don't you believe it? Because it's not true. We are not going to be snatched off of the earth so we won't have to suffer. We're going to have to go through the tribulation. And the rapture is going to happen after the tribulation's over. The Bible teaches a post-tribulation rapture. We'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air after the tribulation is over. There is no pre-tribulation rapture. Jesus himself is throwing his people to the wolves. Why is he doing this? Why is the Lord doing this? The answer, why? Why is God throwing his people? Why is he going to allow the power of the holy people to be completely shattered? Why is he doing that? The answer comes in chapter 11, Revelation 11. Brother Mike, read me verse 7.
When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them.
Here's God's people. And they're being killed, and God's letting it happen, and he didn't rapture them off of the earth before the tribulation so they wouldn't have to go through it. The Bible says they're killed. They're killed. Now read me verses 8 through 10.
And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth.
There's the sacrifice. They are killed, and their dead bodies are not allowed to be buried, and the world is having a party. They are rejoicing and making merry, and they're sending gifts to one another because these two prophets are dead. They're dead. And God allowed his people to be killed. And now watch. Verse 11 through 13. Brother John, read that, please.
Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet. Great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, and they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid, and gave glory to the God of heaven.
Now look at that 13th verse. The rest were afraid and gave glory to God. The death of these witnesses did what all of these judgments couldn't do. Some people repented. Some people repented. God is serious about saving souls. And if he has to sacrifice his people to save souls, he'll do it. And some people saw the suffering of his people, and it caused them to rethink things, and they repented. What the judgments couldn't do, the death of God's people did. Now chapter 10 and verse 8. Brother Mark.
Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth.
John hears this voice. John, you go take that book from the angel. What did the first verse say? Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. What did it say? It said, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servant things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Isn't that what's happening right now? The angel, John is going up to the angel and saying, give me that book. Give me that book. Right, now let's look at verses 9 through 11. Chance, read that, please.
So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings.
Okay. If you haven't figured it out by now, let me just tell you real plain. This little book that was in the hand of the mighty angel is the book of Revelation. It's not just the Bible. It's not just the New Testament. It is the book of Revelation that we're studying this week. It is the book of Revelation. That's what that angel was holding in his hand. And what did he tell John? He told John, when he handed John the book of Revelation, he said, take it and eat it. You know what that means? Take it and consume it and be thoroughly acquainted with it. Something we hadn't been doing very good. Something we're trying to do this week. Become thoroughly acquainted with it. It will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Why? Because from Revelation we discover the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to give glory to God through suffering. Preaching the gospel and through suffering, conquering the devil, which is what Jesus did when he died on the cross. And it's as sweet as honey because we see the purpose of a witnessing church to the ungodly society around us. Sweet as honey. But it will make your stomach bitter. Why? Because suffering and tribulation comes with it. Daniel 12 and verse 7 reminds us the power of the holy people will be completely shattered. That's bitter. That's bitter. And were it not for God, nobody would repent and the church wouldn't survive. Before I close, I want to tell you a little story. This is a true story. One of our churches down in Texas, they have a Sunday morning and a Sunday afternoon service. And in between the morning and the afternoon service, some of the ladies in the church were waiting for services to start. And it was a nice day and they were standing outside the doors. And they were waiting for the afternoon service to start. A car passed by and saw the sign, the building, and those ladies. And so that car whipped into the driveway. And a man got out. And he said, you're the Church of Christ. And one of the sisters said, yes. And he said, my family and I just moved into the community. And we're looking for a church to go to. And we were wondering, what programs do you have? And the sister said, we don't have any programs. We just gather on the first day of the week and worship God like the New Testament says. And he said, how many members do you have? 10. And he said, oh, well, my family and I, we were looking for a church with more people so that we could be accountable, you know, to live the Christian life and have a little accountability. This sister said, you can't have more accountability than we've got. Because when you have only 10 members, if one of us ain't here, everybody knows it. He made his goodbyes and he got in the car and drove off. You know what I found interesting? He did not ask those ladies, what do y'all teach? What do y'all stand for? How do you worship? How do you live your lives? Oh, no. He didn't ask any of those questions. You know why? Because the world today thinks that the church, the purpose of the church, is to provide programs to keep the young people motivated, keep everybody else motivated and wound up like a top, you know. And so that's the church's job. And there's other people that think that the church's job is to be an ATM machine. That's the visitors we get at Seminole where I live. Every time there's a visitor walks in the back door, it's usually after church is over. They didn't have to sit through the boring sermon. And when church is over, they walk in and they want money. Because that's what they think the church is there for, to just give them your money. In Revelation chapter 10, the story of the mighty angel with the little book reminds us the purpose of the church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15, and to be a witnessing, sacrificing body of people to the unbelieving community around it. And that's the story of the mighty angel with the little book, chapter 10. Are you here tonight? You're not part of God's people? You need to believe Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Repent of your sins, confess Christ with your mouth, and be baptized in water to have His blood wash your sins away. If you've never taken these steps, you can do that tonight and be baptized into the body of Christ. Maybe you're here tonight and you have been baptized, but maybe you've become a backslider and you've drifted away and you need to come back. If we can help you to get right with God, we invite you to come up, have a seat up here on the front, and we'll help you in any way that we can to get right with God. If you'll just come while we stand and sing.